Let's turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verse 11. Last week, the harvest, Jesus was saying to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful. It truly is plentiful. There's a lot of people out there that God wants to reach with His love. He does so by commissioning us as His emissaries, His ambassadors, to reach out to them with the truth. And He did some more miracles, opening the ears of the deaf and casting out demons, sending the apostles to preach and perform miracles. And today, the title is, He Who Endures to the End Will Be Saved. And that while we're going out into this world, that He's going to say, hates you, because it hated, Jesus. Look at what they did to me. What do you think they're going to do to you? Is to be wise as serpent, innocent as doves. That's going to be another aspect of this teaching, along with just the whole thing is dealing with persecution, dealing with the world hating us, and what are you going to do? And Jesus is just emphasizing over and over again, don't care what they do. Don't care what they say. Don't care if they oppose you. Just hang in there until the end. So verse 11 through 15, we finished last week. But as a lead-in, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, meaning we want to hear about Jesus, we want to support you being in the town to tell people about Jesus. If it's worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, I don't want to hear about your Jesus, better hit the road, get down the road. If they're not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will, you ought to underline that, because it's whoever will is the message of the whole gospel. As we go out there, whoever will believe, life. Whoever will not believe, death. But whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So just don't worry about it when they don't want to hear. Move on. Just keep moving on and just realize you're grieving over the fact that on judgment day, they're going to be standing before God and saying, I sent you my apostles into your town. And you told them, get out of here. I was opening the eyes of the blind, so were they. Casting out demons, so were they. Walking on water, raising the dead, all this stuff. And you listened to the scribes and Pharisees. You wanted to go live in sin. Whatever it was that you said, no, get out of here. And so it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, the people that didn't believe in Sodom and Gomorrah, than for those people. And really, it's the same thing for us, too. We aren't his apostles. We aren't here with Jesus casting, it's not nightly news that Jesus is raising the dead and casting out demons. So the whole world is seeing what's going on. But nonetheless, we're telling them about the biblical Jesus. And when they say, take a hike, it's being recorded. And it's going to be compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be compared to every word they've spoken in rejection. And so we walk away just realizing, I've told people, this conversation just got recorded. What? You didn't have my permission. No, not me. God just heard this. This is something we should tell him. This conversation just got recorded in heaven. You're now, your rap sheet, your little file just got added. That conversation where you say, I don't want to hear it anymore. That's the reality of what he's saying here. Receive, believe, life eternal. Don't receive, believe, death. Chapter 10, verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. And we really meditate on this. When you go out the door every day, you have to realize if you're a sheep of Jesus, we're sheep. You're going out into a world full of wolves. And nowadays, especially since my son shot a cougar in his backyard a few years ago, and we live in, when I go out into the woods, I'm thinking, there could be cougars or bears. And I'm watchful. I'm thinking about it. I'm prepared for when that's going to happen. You know, most people in the world don't have to worry about that, but around here we do. In fact, a cougar just got killed on the drag out here over by Pine Street just the other day, got hit by a car. And so they're getting more and more prevalent, but we're living in a spiritual world where people are out there serving Satan. And what God is saying is, I'm sending you out in the spiritual world of wolves. And so be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And this is what Barnes says about this. Most people would foolishly destroy a serpent, be it ever so harmless, yet few are so hard-hearted as to kill a dove. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And you know, if you watch a serpent going after something, what does it do? It's always looking to not get in trouble before it strikes. It's trying to avoid the harm that it knows could come against it. It hides. And it's, right? So we should be wise as a serpent. We don't want to just run and blatantly get, you know, just stirred up to get hatred going. We want to be wise about how we get the message out so that we can get Jesus into them. We don't want to get venom into them. We want the people to get Jesus in them. So we have to approach wisely. We don't want to just stir it up and make people angry just because of the way we communicate the gospel, and be innocent as a dove, because, you know, doves are, people like doves. And verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. I want you to be wise as a serpent, innocent as doves. But even if you're innocent as a dove, they're going to beat you. They're going to arrest you and beat you, as his apostles all found out, because they all got tortured to death except for John. And that's only according to extra-biblical history, only because they tried to boil him in oil. Wouldn't that be something to see a boiling vat of oil and they're going to drop you down into it? What you would be thinking, are you sure? That's going to hurt if you, you know. And people don't care. They do all kinds of torture. They'll deliver you. Beware of them. They're going to scourge you. And you'll be brought before kings, as Paul was, brought before Caesar. But then he tells them the truth anyway, because that's what God's going to say later on. He's going to say in here, tell them the truth anyway. And then he ultimately gets his head, he gets beheaded because he's telling the truth. Just because of the message of the gospel. Chapter 10, verse 19, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That literally we should do this. And not just, you know, none of us have been delivered up to kings and people to be tortured. But whenever we're getting into a conversation with somebody about the Lord, to just say, Lord, I can't sit here and think with my own mind what to do. Could you please have the Holy Spirit give me the power to say what you want me to say? And I was talking to somebody just last week. They were witnessing. And I go, so what did you tell them? And they go, I don't know. You know. It's just the Holy Spirit. I've heard this from so many people. The Holy Spirit just came on me and all of a sudden I'm done. And it's just like the Holy Spirit just helped them in witnessing. If the Holy Spirit is speaking through us, it's going to be the truth, right? It's going to be humble, but it's going to be bold. And it will be flavored with grace. It's going to, all those things, it's going to be the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And tell people sometimes, they ask you a question, and I had to do this here a month ago, meeting with somebody, and they asked me a question. I shared this earlier about the Pope, and I said, okay, I'm going to answer, but it's going to be the truth. And I don't want to, you know, I don't want to make you mad, but it might make you mad. But I'm just going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth of the Word of God. And so we just, and then just be bold to just be telling what you know somebody might not want to hear. Verse 21, now brother will deliver a brother to death and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Even within families, the hatred towards the gospel is going to be to the point where you'll get delivered. And this happened. I mean, this happened in the New Testament. It's happened since then throughout history. And it's going to happen in the future. Imagine when the Antichrist says, I want all people to bow to my image and take my name in their hand or their forehead. And somebody in the family says, I'm not going to do that because I've read the Word of God. That's the blasphemy. I mean, it's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in a sense. It's not forgivable. If you do that, then you'd be going to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. And then the edict goes out, and if you know anybody that's not taking it, you turn them in. You know what people are going to do? They're turning in their own kids, their own parents, their own whatever. Look at what happened with COVID. Families wanting to be completely divided because of whether or not the family member got a jab or not from the COVID shot. Imagine what it's going to be like when it's the death sentence for not taking the mark of the beast. And people were turning each other in for 2,000 years in the persecuted church around the world. Matthew 10:22. And you, put your name in there, and Kevin will be hated by all for my name's sake. Not everybody, but all that are opposed to the gospel. But he who endures to the end will be saved. The title of today. Let's turn to Matthew 13:20. Think about what that means. If you endure to the end, you'll be saved. Well, wait a second. I thought once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. It's like, how do you know whether somebody's really saved? How do you know whether you're really saved? If you're there at, this verse says, if you're there at the end, then you're saved. And once saved, always saved if you don't fall away. If you don't endure. Once saved, always saved if you endure. And so, what is endurance? The Bible tells us in the parable of the sower, verse 20 of chapter 13 of Matthew, looking a little bit ahead here. But he who receives the seed on a stony place, the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God goes into somebody, hey, you need to believe in Jesus, and you can have forgiveness and everlasting life. This is he who hears the Word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, not to the end. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately he stumbles. So, right there you have somebody, I believe in Jesus. I want to trust him as my Savior. And then along comes the Antichrist in the future and says, well, if you do that, I'm going to kill you. Oh, changed my mind. Did they really believe? They had a belief, but it wasn't saving belief. Because saving belief, as we're going to go on to see and turn to, we keep going here in verse 22. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So it's not saying it dies, but it's going to be unfruitful. And a lot of people get deceived by saying that way. Oh, you want to be a Christian? Okay, you're a Christian, but I'm going to choke you with the cares of the world to where you never bear fruit. You never share the gospel with anybody. Not a single person is going to get saved because of you. Some people say that this also is showing somebody that's not really saved, but put it on the good side. And it's just that your life becomes fruitless and nobody ever hears anything about Jesus for you. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, and by definition might get killed for doing so. But doesn't care because they know their life is hidden in Christ. And they know that this life doesn't matter, as we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. So turn to Hebrews 3, 5. Again, keeping with the theme of enduring. What does it take to be saved at the end? Enduring. Meaning that when persecution arises, just like Jesus said, you don't care. Because you're doing what God told you to do. You're holding on to the name of Jesus as your Savior. You're telling people about the truth of the gospel. And they want to kill you for it, but so your options are to stop telling them and deny it. Deny that Jesus died on the cross for people's sins. To deny his name and live for a short period of time and then die and stand before God who you denied his name. Hebrews 3:5. Hebrews is dealing with this very issue as Jews in Jerusalem were being persecuted and some were going back to worshiping God through the bulls and goats of the old covenant so that the persecution would stop. instead of like the Antichrist, take this mark in your hand or your forehead and worship me, they were saying, hey, I know you're into this Jesus thing, but if you just go back to the temple and do bulls and goats, we'll stop acting like you're dead. We'll stop persecuting you. So Hebrews 3:5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken hereafter, afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, and this is whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm till the end. Jesus, exactly what Jesus said. You are in Jesus' house. You are part of his tabernacle. You are part of his kingdom, his saved generation. If you hold fast the confidence steadfast till the end. What is our confidence? Jesus is my Savior. And then they start pulling fingernails. Jesus is my Savior. They pull toenails. Jesus is my Savior. I'm going to do this. Okay, never mind. Well, that's not enduring until the end. And then go to Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The Bible clearly teaches people can have faith that's not saving faith. You have faith that you add to the point where there's nothing that would cause a denial or a shirking away. That's saving faith. Saving faith endures to the end. Go to Matthew 10:22. It says, Jesus, again where we were, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. We just looked at other verses to clearly see what's being said there. When they persecute you in one city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, this is a hard verse to understand. So let's turn to Matthew 24:9. Then what was the near fulfillment? He's sending his 12 out, probably two by two. And he's saying, go through all the cities of Israel. Heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind. Preach this gospel, shake off the dust off your feet when they don't want to listen. And I'm telling you that you're not going to finish going through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Well, in reality, they hadn't gone through every city before Jesus came back to them. Jesus came back. So that was the near fulfillment. But isn't there kind of a far fulfillment too in the sense of he sent the church out to go into all the cities of the world? And are we going to get that job done before he comes? Yeah. Let's look at that in Matthew 24:9. Then they will deliver you up. Such a parallel passage. This is now Jesus is taking the message that he had given to his disciples in chapter 10. He's now telling the disciples what's going to happen in the last days, the sign of his coming, the time of the end. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation to kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. They will apostatize, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So he's now telling the 2,000 years of church people that it's going to be the same as what he's just told his disciples. And then he says, and this gospel is going to go out into all the world, and then the end will come. You just asked me, what is the end of the age? When is the very end? It's going to be that true Christians are going to be persecuted forever. But those people that hang on, they're saved throughout all this persecution. Let's turn to Revelation 14:6. And I've emphasized this in our Revelation study. So many people, especially the missionary people, say, well, Jesus right there in Matthew 24 just told us that until we go through all the cities of the world, preaching the gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation, that we're supposed to do that, and he can't come until we're all done. Because it says that this gospel will be preached, the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end comes. But we see in Scripture that the church is taken before the tribulation period. So the witness of the church goes away. Halfway into the tribulation, the 144,000 are taken away. And the two witnesses that were in Jerusalem overseeing the building and the worship in the temple are taken away. So who's left on earth to be a witness? Nobody. Nobody except for Revelation 14. The angels that are in the sky, and that's what Jesus is referring to. When Jesus says, it's going to be bad, they're going to get rid of you, they're going to kill you, but then this gospel is going to be preached to the whole world, then I come. And that's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the only witness are angels. Because everybody else has been killed, taken away back up to heaven, or is waiting to be killed, and as soon as they say anything about Jesus, the Antichrist gets them. Then I saw another angel, verse 6, flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So the angels are going to be able to, they're going to be able to communicate with every single language on the planet, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heavens and earth and the sea and the springs of water. You better worship your creator. Don't worship the Antichrist, he's going to go on to say. You better worship the creator. And another angel followed, verse 8, saying, Babylon has fallen, the global elite system that is now global. I mean, it's now, Babylon isn't just a city in Iraq that Nimrod was in charge of in Genesis 11. This is the whole world is reestablishing the Babel effect through the global government that is being formed before our eyes. That we're seeing the groundwork for this Babylonian global system. But it's going to fall at the end of the tribulation, as Revelation talks about. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. It shall be tormented, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Does that sound like souls are annihilated at death? That the unbeliever, you know, God wouldn't allow people to be in hell forever because that would be so cruel. And so they just annihilate. They just cease to exist. No. The Bible emphatically makes it clear, we live forever, non-believers live forever. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Keep the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now we get all bothered by that, obviously, because our hearts are ripped out. But see, when the angels are flying, they're doing the preaching. Why? Because all of the remaining tribulation saints that are refusing to take the mark are all being completely annihilated. There's no believers live through the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Therefore, there's no Christians to rapture at the end of the tribulation. And going back to Matthew 10:23. And so what kind of power does it take to have that kind of conviction? It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And where does the power of the Holy Spirit come? From the day that we truly, humbly, without reservation, are saying, Jesus, save me, the Holy Spirit comes in. So it's really when you get really saved, you have that Spirit that can have the power to say, I don't care what you do to me. And so, but what we don't know is that some people aren't all in on that first moment. I'm in on this as long as it's popular to be a Christian. And that might last for years. And you don't even know that that's their attitude. But the real attitude of a truly born again people, I am reserving nothing. My life is yours wherever you take me. And I want to be filled with your spirit and I want to live and serve you. You're going to endure till the end because you're filled with the spirit that gives you the power to do so. You know, when you were here, how many of you were here when Abraham gave his testimony? Here he's a young 15, 16 year old boy. And, you know, there's 10 professing Christians in Libya, all human trafficked by Libyan Muslims. And the Libyan Muslims tell him, oh, you guys are praying to Jesus? You better stop doing that. You better deny Jesus right now and say that Allah is God or we're gonna persecute you. Started out with 10. And then 5 of them said, you know, I'm not that serious about it. And the other 5, they endured several days of, you know, being starved and beaten along with Abraham, 5 of them, 5 total. And the first 3 were, you know, skinned alive, beheaded. Third one was shot in the legs. It bled out because it hit an artery. I mean, it bled out before without any medical treatment. Then it was going to be the 4th one that lives for a while. And they separated their ways, don't know. And Abraham was going to be the 5th because he was the youngest. And the older ones are saying, Abraham, hang in there. It's okay. You know, we're going to go be with Jesus pretty soon. They're all encouraging one another. And if you haven't seen his testimony or heard his testimony, it's on our website, calvarypo.org. Look for Abraham Singba and his testimony. And see, there was no question. Every single one of them was whatever you're going to do. Because we believe in the God who gives us everlasting life. So, verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. We should all be like Jesus in communicating the truth to people, even though they hate us. And a servant like a master. If they have called the master of the house, Beelzebub, meaning Lord of the flies, the dung god, how much more will they call those of his household? If you haven't been called names because of your love for Jesus, then something's wrong. Because maybe behind your back, but, you know, why do they have to be invited to, you know, family get together? They're just going to want to talk about Jesus. 10:26, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Again, remember, on Judgment Day, everything comes out. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. That was for them before Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, till Revelation was written. What have we got? We've got it all. So for us, it's whatever you've read. Whatever you read, speak from the housetop. Proclaim the truth of the Word of God until we go home. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Another verse that makes it perfectly clear, everybody gets a resurrected body. We get a resurrected body that's fit for eternity to live in heaven in the bliss of our Creator forever and ever and ever. The unbeliever, they get a resurrected, their soul gets resurrected with a body that's going to be separated from its Creator forever and ever, where there will be no love. They're going to be under the control of Satan's eternal world, which is called the lake of fire. Hebrews 2:14, you know, talking about the fear of death, this is the cool thing that God gave us. Insomuch, chapter 2 is so important, verse 14, insomuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood. You know, we all, the soul inside of us, when we came into this world, God has made it for every person since Adam and Eve, we take on flesh and blood. He, Jesus, himself, likewise, shared in the same. Jesus, to take our place in sin, he put on a body too, shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So how do we say who cares about persecution as we realize we're dead already? We've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. Yet all that somebody can do is kill my body. They can't kill my soul because Jesus has promised me everlasting life. And so when Jesus sets us free and the Antichrist says, I'm going to kill you if you don't take the mark of the beast and bow and worship. You know, everybody else is going to be enslaved. They're going to say, well, I got to stay alive. No, they don't know what life is. Life is eternal life or eternal death. And we've already opted in through the precious blood of Jesus into eternal life. And nobody can take that from us. Both, destroy both soul and body in hell. And in Revelation 20, verse 9, let's turn there. We're running out of time. But Revelation 20, verse 9. This is another emphasis. People say, I've even had people that go here. They struggle. Kevin, really, is it going to be eternal torment for people that die in unbelief? I've read the Bible. Yep, that's what it says. And are we allowed to really struggle with that? Not really. Because God is God. He's righteous. He knows everything. He's just told us what it is. Chapter 20, verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. This is the final unbelieving people deceived by Satan to try and take Jesus off of the throne he's been sitting on for 1,000 years in Jerusalem, reigning over the 1,000-year reign of everybody on earth. Satan is loosed out, deceiving most of the people to try and take Jesus out. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Well, 1,000 years earlier, the Antichrist and his right-hand man, false prophet, were cast into the lake of fire. And so now, at the end of 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. He gets to deceive people again. Then he's thrown into the same pit where the false prophet and the Antichrist are. So they're still they're 1,000 years later, still alive in the eternal torment. And they will be, all people that end up in lake fire, will all be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the Bible's very clear. Everybody lives forever. Everybody gets a body that lives forever. We get a body that will never, all the tears wiped away. Total joy and peace, living forever with God. Those who reject God are in a place where God doesn't exist. And what God communicates to us is like the torment of living in fire. Because can you imagine being in a place where there's no love? Yet you were created to be in the image of God, but you've rejected the image of God, and you go someplace where there's no God of love. You live in the place where the demon, the angel that fell, wanted to be God and fought God and hated God's people for all the millennia, is in charge. That's hell. Are not two sparrows going, we'll finish with Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But sparrows do fall to the ground for all kinds of reasons. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Sparrows die, but God cares about them. People die. All of his apostles were tortured. Millions of Christians throughout history have suffered horrible death and persecution. And he's just telling us, I know. I know what it's like. I value you more than sparrows, but your death, unknown to you, you know, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. You know why? Because the death of his saints is a testimony to the world that we must believe in something that is true. And the persecution of the church has been the strength of spreading the gospel through the world. And so when people persecute us for loving Jesus, if we endure it like we're told to in this chapter, holding on to our faith, not changing our message, because we want it to be more palatable to the people so that we, don't lose our friends. If we just stick with that, then we just know that the persecution is actually being more of a witness to our family and friends that hate us and to the world that's around us. And that's what God wants to use us for, is to be a witness so more people get to heaven. So just think about that. When they're hating me and everything else, it's okay. God's using it. All things work out together for good. I just got to be wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove, not giving them an excuse while we just keep preaching Jesus. Amen? So, but pretty soon the persecution is going to be over because he's going to take the church out of here before the wrath of God comes. And it looks like peace is about to be taken from the world. And that's the wrath of God. Soon and very soon. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that, Lord, you didn't ask us to do anything you didn't do. They tortured you beyond imagination because you told them the truth, that you were the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that those who died without belief in you would perish and die in their sins. And the prideful, the servants of Satan, they hated the truth and they tried to snuff out the truth. But God, them snuffing out in their imagination, you by the crucifixion was followed by the resurrection to prove that you're alive and you're the one that gives life. And your life, the fact that you then promise us life and we know you give it to us because of the resurrection, that it makes us realize that we want to serve you in this world in obedience and in joy and peace until we get resurrected, which we have to die first and get to be with you. Help us to have that resurrection mindset, Lord, until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my hope, be my song, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus. Jesus, be my vision, be my path, be my guide, Jesus, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my my light, Jesus.
Wonderful prayer that should be in the heart of everybody that believes. I hope everybody here, right? Because he's everything to us. And he is coming soon. Amen. God bless you and keep you in his care.